Our readings this morning are the title of the sermon that's written there is Caution, Amen Working, which I thought was clever with everything going on out there. It's interesting what happens. We have a Thai exchange student, and I was reading about Thailand the other day, and they're comparing and contrasting our culture and theirs. And they have a saying, which essentially means that they're after my own heart. The saying, which I would mangle the pronunciation. It's like Sang Pen Mai or something like that. What it essentially means is, eh. And they're talking about traffic in Bangkok, where my student is from, and how when there's a bottleneck of cars and a bad traffic jam, you won't hear a single horn honking. Because people will use that time to meditate or to get some task done before the cars start moving again. And the delay is seen as a gift. It's seen as a moment of grace to slow down, accomplish something, to stretch out your day a little bit. And I thought, you know, how wonderful that would be if out here on 5 and 20, when the cars are backed up from Toomey's Express to Wilson Farms, if we could all see that as a gift. I'd love to be sitting up here in my office and just hear, oh, from all the people all along the line. But that's not going to happen. But anyway, so caution, amen working. I'd like to cross that out and instead go with one of the better translations of the word amen, which is, so be it. Can you all repeat that after me? So be it.
So be it.
After me. So be it.
So be it.
Very good. Remember that. You'll need it later. Okay. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. I'm going to say it again. I say it every time. This is one of my favorite readings. And it really, truly is one of my favorite readings. Paul is writing from prison in Rome. And he is nearly at the time of his execution. And if you're nearly at the time of your execution and you're a leader, you're going to want to leave your family, and for Paul, all of the faithful were his family, with the wisest words you can find for when you're gone. And he leaves them with a whole bunch of words, among them these. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Isn't that a great reading? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Some translations add through Christ Jesus. But be not conformed, be transformed. Beautiful reading. And our second reading is from Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life?" Now, I read a little further than I had written in here, but it's with good reason. Need to see the roller coaster that Peter was on at this moment. Now, they had just come from a major conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees are mostly lay folk who have made a deep commitment to their religion. And that deep commitment to their religion means every T must be crossed in a certain way, every I dotted in a certain way. Jot and tittle, it's called. If you ever heard the phrase jot and tittle, has to do with Hebrew vowels. Everything must be perfect. Which shoe do I put on first in the morning? To that degree the Pharisees were. It was God's will. You put the left shoe on, then the right shoe, maybe. I don't know for sure, because I'm not a Pharisee. I act like one sometimes, but I'm not a Pharisee. The Sadducees have power and wealth. They're the religious power and wealthy, sort of the priestly class. They have compromised with the Romans in order to keep as much power over their fellow Jews as they can. And the two of them, the Pharisees, well, they don't like Jesus because they think he's sloppy. He'll eat with anybody. He'll talk to anybody. He'll heal anybody at any time. Even on the Sabbath, even on Sunday, he'll heal someone who's crippled. And they say, no, on Sunday you don't do any work. If they're crippled on Sunday in terrible pain, just walk around them and don't heal. The Sadducees, they can't stand Jesus because he's rocking the boat. Jeez, he gets so political. I can't stand it. Don't rock the boat. We got a good thing going here. The Romans aren't coming down hard on us. Don't rock the boat. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees both hate him. And the last thing he had told them was, beware the teachings of those religious people. Beware the teachings of those religious people, because they're going to get you nowhere fast. And he goes from that to asking all the disciples, so who does everyone say I am? And they answer different things. Some people say you're a prophet that's going to come before the Messiah. Some people say you're John the Baptist reincarnated after he lost his head at that party of Herod's. And he says, who do you say I am? Now these guys, they aren't old men. Wipe all the pictures you've seen in your Bibles and in the artwork in churches out of your head. Because at this point, they're probably between the ages of 15 and 22. They're young guys. Most of them had a livelihood. Some of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. They had jobs that they left to follow their rabbi. They staked everything they had, on this rabbi Jesus being right, being true, and being what was best for them. And so when Peter says, "You are not just my teacher. You, Jesus, are the one all of history has been waiting for. You, Jesus, are the Messiah. You, Jesus, are the very Son of God." All of them gathering there must have had goosebumps to realize, oh dear God, you have put me next to the most important moment in human history. Oh dear God, you have put me next to the one that is going to change everything. I walked away from Haddock, from books, and I'm walking with the Son of God. And when Peter says this, he's got to be on top of the world. He's confessing that he backed the right horse. He's confessing that he is with the Son of God. He's confessing the Messiah that they've waited 1,000 years for is here now. And he's very excited. That is, until Jesus starts talking all that junk about suffering and dying. It's not supposed to happen. You're supposed to come and kick tail. You're supposed to throw out the Romans, take over the throne, and make the perfect, powerful, godly nation, and I get to put my feet up on all my enemies. Jesus, we aren't following you to watch you bleed and die. We're following you to watch you prove us right. We're following you for the glory. We're following you for the promise that we are godly and righteous. Jesus, don't say these things. Don't talk about suffering. Don't talk about weakness. Don't talk about dying. The roller coaster, man. Peter went from up here to crash. Boom. Satan, we think Dana Carvey. Satan? Satan in Hebrew goes way back, and it's a term that means one who opposes. It means one who opposes what is righteous, what is good, what is godly. So when Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," don't be thinking horns and a pitchfork. Be thinking, "Peter, you're becoming an obstacle. Get out of the way. You've put your thoughts on worldly things, on power, on glory, on fame, on fortune." And Jesus says, "No, that is not what it's about. What it's about is to get your amen working. What it's about is wherever you are, whatever you're doing, don't be thinking that it's all right in the future, you'll be proven right. Don't be thinking that's all right if I got nothing here, I'll have a pocket full of gold in heaven." They paved the streets of gold with gold in heaven because gold isn't worth anything in heaven. Don't be thinking that, Peter. Get your amen working. Your so be it. Whatever your lot in life right now, so be it. So be it. Paul is writing to people who are in disarray. They're confused. They're hearing a lot of different voices from a lot of different people saying, "No, don't eat that. No, it's okay to eat that. No, don't hang out with those people. No, don't. God Almighty, put some clothes on." All of that is happening. And Paul is just trying to teach the reality of God coming to earth in human flesh and trying to draw us closer. And Paul is saying, back up, people, slow down, slow down. Don't conform to the easy standard of the world. Don't conform to their idea of success. Don't conform to what they think is failure. But transform your thinking. And he goes on from there to say, transform your thinking. So no matter how you suffer, you can do it with God and for God. Transform your thinking so matter how big the blessing, you remember to praise God for it. Transform your thinking so whatever comes your way, you know you can get around it, over it, or through it through the power of God's love. Amen working means so be it. Whatever we face in our life, so be it. With God with us, we can make it. Get out of the way, obstacles. We can make it. We can make it. Now, our life here is good in America. It's a wonderful life. We are so deeply blessed. And it is so easy to walk into church and sit down, take our hour, and walk back out. It's so easy to do that. So we draw inspiration from people who suffered way more than us. The Chinese, for instance, where the government was so afraid to let the people gather that they kept them out of the stadiums until they realized, well, the stadiums are empty, it doesn't look good on TV, so we'll hire people to come in to the stadiums. And Christians over there have a very difficult time. How about in Darfur, where if you're Christian, you're due for extermination? How about in Saudi Arabia, where if you're a Muslim that converts to Christianity, the sentence is death? We got it easy here, but sometimes easy is harder. Sometimes easy is much, much harder. Because if it's too easy, we don't build up a faith muscle. When you build the muscle, you break down the cell wall of that muscle and it comes back stronger. When you build a faith muscle, you might be right at the edge of your rope. You might be right at the end. But if you hold on in faith and you make it through, it gets stronger. So if you're about to scream because your kids are driving you nuts, so be it. Build your faith muscle. If your husband or wife, ex-husband or ex-wife, don't have a husband or wife, so be it. Pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. He never guaranteed us freedom from suffering. He guaranteed us meaning through our suffering. So what is your thing that you're struggling with right now? And we all have struggles. We're not discounting the struggle of grief, of hardship, of poverty, of prejudice, of oppression, of sin, of distraction. But we're saying, so be it. We're stuck in the traffic jam. How will we use our time? To curse out everyone stacked up in front of us? Or to try to draw closer to God? Can you say for me, so be it? So be it. You got junk in your life. I know you do. Some of you, I know very well you do. Others, keep it to yourselves. I got junk in my life too. I got a kid at home right now who's half a world away from where she lived, and she can barely string a noun and a verb together. I can't even read her language. So be it. We've got a dear friend in this congregation who's not going to see Christmas, probably. She's having those conversations with her family. She knows the time is coming, and we know the time's coming very soon where we will lose our beautiful Eileen. It will hurt. It will be so sorrowful. But say with me, so be it.
So be it.
So be it. so be it. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? We pick up our cross and we follow our Christ. We don't know. We don't know where we're going in the short term. We don't know what struggle is ahead in our homes, in our world, in our hearts. This we know. This we know. In the struggle, side by side, we will learn that we can count on each other. And we will learn most of all that as we carry our cross, Christ is there carrying it with us. So let's say one more time together, so be it. Amen.